Our scripture reading started out maybe a bit unfamiliar to you, but then after some difficult verses, it just burst open, didn't it? Let me just, for the sake of context, give you a little bit of background in Isaiah chapter 9 as to what's going on. Many of those that lived in Judah were really, really excited about the bad idea of uniting with the Assyrians for political and military safeguards. By the way, wouldn't provide it either. But that was the prevailing whim of the day, and Isaiah preached against it fervently. And what's interesting is if you look at the context as it moves into chapter 9, what you find in those first five verses is this simple message. Things are bad, but they'll get better. That gives me comfort, because I look at America right now and you know what I think? Things are bad, but they will get better. Now, God in His grace may decide to get them better here while we're here, but even if we have to move into eternity and come back with Him in the millennial reign, it's still going to get better. And I take comfort from that. But then we move into these verses that are much more familiar. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. Can I give you something just for you to take home with you, just something for free? It says the government shall be upon His shoulder. But when He's in Luke, when He's talking about finding that lost sheep in Luke 15, when He finds the sheep, does anybody remember where He puts the sheep? On His shoulders. See, Jesus only needs one shoulder to handle the government. But when He's handling you, He gives you both of them. I take that to mean Jesus loves me more than He loves the government. I like thinking that way, even if it's not theologically sound. Then it goes on to say, His name shall be called Wonderful. He's the embodiment of the miraculous nature of God's words and His deeds. He's wonderful. He's awe-inspiring. Goes on to say, Counselor. He's supremely qualified to advise us in all matters. Says He's the mighty God. He's our omnipotent sovereign. He's the everlasting Father. That means He's the source of all righteous rule, and He'll reign forever. He's the author of eternity. Man, I like that. He's the Prince of Peace. And the reason He is because He's the chief ruler. And there's no one who can approach Him to mess with that peace. Don't you like that verse? Now I'm going to do something that's going to maybe hurt you for a second. That's great. And I enjoy it. And it has nothing to do with Christmas. I know what you're thinking. Oh, I've got it on plaques all over my house this time of year. What am I going to do? Leave them there. Because it's as true at Christmas as it is any other time of the year. In fact, I've just done you a solid. You don't have to take those plaques down. They're true all year long. He is wonderful. He is the mighty God. He is the Counselor. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. But that's not an idea exclusive to Christmas. What's it talking about? It's talking about His millennial reign. By the way, the millennial reign finds itself into a lot of Christmas discussion. We're not going to quit singing it, but you understand Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts as a song about the millennial reign, not Christmas. Preacher, you're just ruining my Christmas for me. I don't mean to. It's fine for you to keep singing Joy to the World. I sing Joy to the World at Christmas. But I might ask Brother Davies to sing it in July too. Because it's still true. See? So why in the world do we even go to this passage at Christmas time? I'll tell you why. The first 13 words. That's where Christmas is. It's brief, and God moves quickly into the millennial kingdom, but we do have Christmas in verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. I want you to be honest. How many of you counted? I knew it. I hope it's 14. I'm going to let him know it's 14. No, it's 13. I counted it. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas? Which, by the way, who would want to get that stuff? 5 golden rings I'm good with. Keep your partridge. Keep your pear tree. 8 maids of milking. I'll go to the store. I'm good. 9 ladies dancing. We're Baptists. We can't have that. However many lords are leaping. Yeah, keep all that stuff. But I want to give you the 13 words of Christmas. Or let's title it this way just because it sounds a little better. Christmas in 13 words. Christmas in 13 words. Father, would you help me to preach this and teach this in the way that most pleases you? This is your word, not mine. And please don't let my attempt to expound upon your word take away from it. Lord, I have but one request, and that is that Jesus be made much of. And that as people leave here, they didn't see or hear me, but that their minds were turned towards Christ. Because He's all that matters. God, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ. I thank you for the one that was reported that was saved at the truck stop. Thank you, Lord. What wonderful news that is. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us now as we look to your word. Everybody here has something on their heart, has some need, and I pray that you'd meet it and help them. And may Jesus be glorified. I'm so unworthy to do what I do. There's so many that could do it better than I do it. But you've chosen in your sovereignty to put me in this place for this time. So Lord, would you use me? And may Christ be made much of. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. 13 words. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, let's go ahead and establish who the us is. If you look at the context before it, you would say the us is the Judahites. And that this only applies to them. But I don't hold to that, and here's why. First of all, we know that as far as this is concerned, Jesus, the Messiah, was sent for all the Jews, not just those in Judah. He was sent for all 12 tribes. But then, if you look at the context on the back end of this thing, it's talking about the millennial reign. Well, how many of us are going to be under the millennial reign? All of us, right? It's not like the millennial reign comes around, the Jews are the only one under Jesus' rule, and everybody else gets to do whatever they want. No, we're all under the reign of Christ. And for that reason, I take this for unto us to be us. All of us. Because Jesus' first advent, His first coming, really was for everyone, was it not? So we can apply this at least. So when we look at these 13 words, get there. These 13 words teach us, I think, 3 truths. Now the first one that I'm going to put up here is a big $10 term. Some of you will be familiar with it, some of you won't. I'm not trying to impress you with it. It is a term that I believe every Christian ought to know and ought to understand, okay? You ready? Here it comes. The hypostatic union. Well, amen, preacher. I'm edified already. What is the hypostatic union? It's simply this. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. You say, wait a second. That's 200%. God's not bound by mathematics. That's why we have the Trinity. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So that's impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, I would not recommend you go home and spend a great deal of time trying to internalize and understand the Trinity, because your head will explode and leak out of your ear. You don't want that. Just believe it. Just believe it. Okay? I don't have any idea why my wife agreed to marry me. I don't understand it. She had options. Much better options than me. But she said yes. And then she did the vow. She signed the marriage license, and now she's stuck. I don't understand it, but I revel in it. I don't understand the hypostatic union, how one person can be 100% God, 100% man, but I know it to be so because it's what the Bible teaches. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these 13 words. For unto us a child, human. That's speaking of him as a man, is born. But then it says, unto us a son. That's a position. The Son of God. That's his deity is given. You see, what Isaiah is giving here in these 13 words is the hypostatic union. Now, this is incredibly important. We cannot overstate how important this truth is. That in order for salvation to work, in order for redemption to work, God had to become man. Because only a man can pay a man's debt. What's that debt? Sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, he had to be a child. He had to be a human. Why? Because we needed to have that high priest which can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, who is tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Can I tell you something, friend? Jesus understands, Jesus has experienced, and as a human, he proved that it could be done. But he also has to be God. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word, which is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. This statement is going to sound more controversial than it is. But I want you to think about what Jesus did when he took on flesh. Jesus took on an identity that he could never remove. When Jesus in eternity past agreed to become flesh, it would be a decision that would last for the remainder of eternity. I will be a man, and I will stay a man. That's dedication right there, isn't it? That's dedication. It was a permanent thing. And so we have the hypostatic union. But these 13 words don't just teach us about the hypostatic union. Let's get in some easier terminology. I'm sorry about my cough. I have pneumonia. My wife's requiring that I say that at least 10 times today. Number two, it tells us something about a heavenly offering. Here's a dollar. The official Baptist offering of the United States of America. I'm just kidding. We hear the word offering, we tend to think of the plate getting passed. But I want you to think of it more than that. I want you to think of it by its definition. It is when something is offered. We have been placed before us something that has been offered. We don't have to take it. It's not compulsory. It's been offered. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from the church. It comes from heaven. It comes from God. What's our 13 words again? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. This offering has two prongs. First of all, it's an offering of restoration. It's an offering of restoration. The reason that Jesus came as a man, unto us a child is born, is because somebody had to fix the mess that is humanity. Right? Would you agree with me that humanity is a mess right now? I mean, my goodness. Watch the news if you dare. Humanity is a mess. Who messed up humanity? Humans did. It started with Adam. And we've kept messing it up ever since Adam. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so a human had to come and show humanity how things should be done. And he did so. Hold your place here. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The first aspect of this offering is one of restoration. God offers us restoration. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam and all of us, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm telling you that that child in that manger would grow up to be a man who had fulfilled the law at every point, had never sinned, had never failed, and God used him to offer to all mankind restoration to fix what we messed up.
Amen. Amen.
That's one half of it. But it didn't stop there. Unto us a child is born. That's restoration. But then unto us a son is given. That's relationship. It was not enough to God to reboot us back to Eden. No. God wanted to expand this to where we could come to Him. May I remind you that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, but God had to come down to Adam. But because of Jesus Christ, the God-man, I don't have to wait for God to come join me at His time. I can boldly go to the throne of grace.
Amen.
And join Him.
Amen.
I got more in Christ than I ever lost in Adam. Because now I have a relationship. As many as received Him, John 1 says, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Sorry, Zach, you're the first teen I saw. I love Zach. Zach's my friend. But he's not my son. Can't be. He belongs to somebody else. And by the way, any preacher that would ever get up here and say they love your kids more than you do, you run from that church fast as you can. I've heard preachers say that. I love your kids more than you do. Hogwash. Hogwash. I love your kids, but I don't love them like you do. And some days at school, I don't love them at all. Now, me and Zach have known each other for 8 years, going on 9 years. We're close. But no matter what, I can never have the relationship with him that I have with my son, Asher. That's humanity. But God is saying, and he's the only one that has the power to do this, I don't want to just love you, God to creation. I want to have the same relationship with you that I have with my only begotten son. Man, can you imagine? Amen. God would want that. And by the way, his only begotten son has got no problem with it. He wants it too. See, if I came and I said, Asher, we've worked things out and we've adopted Zach and he gets half your inheritance. Zach's going to be, Asher's going to be like, what? Uh-uh. Do you know what Jesus says? Let them have it all. I'm glad they're here. They can have everything but my glory. And we do. What a heavenly offering. Christmas in 13 words tells us about the hypostatic union, a heavenly offering, but here's the last thing. There's a holy opportunity. Offering. But an offering only matters. It's only good if you do what? You don't get another shot at it. And yes, I reached into my pocket and said, please don't be a 20. Please don't be a 20. But I do have another dollar. Pretend this is salvation. God, throughout all of man's history, has walked holding out this offer. An opportunity that is holy. I sent my son. You celebrate my sending my son every December 25th. You celebrate that fact that I sent my son. And I sent my son that I might offer you restoration and a relationship. It's your opportunity. I ask only that you take it. And yet how many Christmases come and go, and people sing the songs, exchange the gifts, put up the lights and take them back down, having never taken advantage of the holiest of opportunities. You say, well, how do I do that? We've established we're sinners. Humanity is messed up. But God sent his Son to take all of the sins and wickedness of mankind upon himself. And he went to that cross. And God judged my sin and your sin in Jesus. And that God-man died. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he walked out alive forevermore.
Yep.
And he offers to anyone who will have it a restoration and a relationship that only he can give. It is an opportunity, and it is a holy one. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hear me, friends, hear me. It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has nothing to do with religion or denomination. It doesn't have anything to do with how good a person you fancy yourself to be. It doesn't have to do with how much money you've put in the offering plate. It doesn't have anything to do with how much charitable endeavors you have in your life. It is whether or not you have received the offering of heaven and taken full advantage of this holy opportunity. What am I telling you? You cannot separate Christmas from the gospel. It's why he came. What's Christmas? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What's the gospel? Unto us, unto me, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. You need only receive him. Christmas in 13 words. The gospel in 13 words.